for a God that never changes, amen? Doesn't matter where we go, Brother Tony, God never changes. Don't matter how far off we get, He never changes. Doesn't matter how far the world gets, how close the world gets to hell, God never changes. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world, God doesn't change. Doesn't matter what happens in America, God never changes. He saves, He still saves, He's going to save tomorrow, and He still saves today. Thank God, God never changes. You know, I change all the time. My emotions change, my fears change, the struggles, the trials, the obstacles change every day, every week, every month. But God never changes. Thank God He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus in chapter number 33. I want to thank the church for the gift that they gave me this morning. I'm thankful to God that He's put me here and given me a place to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. There have been many times in my life where I about got somewhere I shouldn't be, but God pulled me back in, and sometimes He even used Pastor Lawson to make sure I was pulled back in. Thank God for it. Amen. Exodus chapter number 33, begin reading in verse number 1. Your Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto the land flowing with milk and honey." Notice the next few words. "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Lord, I thank You for another day of life. I thank You for giving us the opportunity to be in the Lord's house tonight. Lord, I need Your help tonight. I pray that You'd fill me with the power of God. I pray that You would give us a touch from another world. Lord, I pray that the God of glory would come down and walk up the avenues of the hearts and the minds of the people in this building tonight. I pray that we would get a little bit closer to You, Lord. I pray that we would do what we are called to do. I pray that You would send Holy Ghost conviction in this building tonight, Lord. Use me, hide me behind the cross. I cannot do it without You. Lord, You know that I need You tonight. It's in Christ's perfect holy name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was studying. Preacher asked me to preach tonight on Wednesday, and of course, that's always a little nerve-wracking, preaching behind this pulpit, but this is my favorite place to preach because you are the people that I love the most, my church, and I began to study Wednesday night when I got home. I laid down in bed, and I ended up sitting up, opening my Bible, and trying to see whatever the Lord had for me to preach, and He started to put a burden on me, and it was almost like there was a burden there, Brother Roger, but you can't find the burden. You don't know what it is, and you're flipping through the Scripture, and I'm reading and I'm studying. It's like I studied through 6 different books this week, just the last couple of days, to figure out where the Lord wanted my direction to go. When I was reading over there in Judges chapter number 2, where the Bible says, "There arose a generation that knew not the Lord." And what had happened is Joshua died. Moses was already dead, of course, and Joshua dies, and the Lord's anger is kindled against the children of Israel because there was a generation that rose up that knew not the Lord. It didn't say they didn't know all the things. It said that they knew not the Lord. They watched the works happen, preacher. They watched Joshua perform the miracles. They saw all of the things that had happened when God was leading the children of Israel, yet they knew not God. And it began to make me question and wonder, why was there a generation that knew not the Lord? And the Lord took me back to Exodus chapter number 33. And we all know the story here. It's a very common story. Right before chapter number 33, Moses had been up on the mountain and he was talking to God. And he was interceding for the children of Israel. And then the children of Israel got impatient. And they said, "Oh, what's Moses doing taking so long to get back down here and telling us what God wanted him to tell us?" And what did they do? They created a god in their own image. The golden calf came to be. Moses gets down to the bottom of the mountain and sees what's going on, and he had heard them from afar off worshiping. May I first say, just because someone's talking don't mean it's of God. Just because there's noise doesn't mean it's of God. Just because they're shouting and raising hands, that doesn't mean it's of God. There's a circus going on nowadays, Brother Tony, where they think all the motion and all the feelings and all of the things going on is a move of God. That's not a move of God. These people were worshiping the golden calf. Moses gets down to the bottom of that mountain and realizes what's going on. And you read through chapter 32, and he grinds up that golden calf into a fine powder, Brother Man. And he put it into their water, and he made them drink it. And the Bible says that what they drank was bitter. And it made me think of that living water that we drank.
And it made me think of how there's a generation that knows not God, and it's almost like those people down there was that generation, Brother Tony. They got to a place where they were impatient waiting on God. They began to worship something else. And Moses gets down there, grinds this thing up, makes them drink it, and it's bitter. Now let's focus on what the Lord said to Moses. He said, hey, I'm going to keep my promise that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to get you into that land. He said, I'm going to drive out the Canaanites. I'm going to drive out the Jebusites. I'm going to drive them all out. I'm going to give you the land that I promised I would give you. He kept his promise. The children of Israel still had God's protection, still had the provision of God, the provision of the Lord. But what did he say? He said, I will not go in the midst. They had the protection of God. They had the provision of God. They had all the things God had promised them. But they didn't have the presence of God. Why is this next generation being raised up knowing not the Lord? Because we have a lack of the presence of God. We have a lack of something that is so genuine and so real that nothing can replace it other than the sweet Holy Spirit. Nothing can replace the Holy Ghost of God, friend. Your words, your performance can't replace it. What are we missing? We're missing the presence of God in every Christian's life nowadays. The Baptist church in America never sees the presence of God. Most Christians don't walk around with the presence of God in their life. This is the key to all of the Christian life. Yet it's the one thing we never hear preached anymore. It's the one thing we never hear about anymore. It's the one thing we forget about. We think just reading and just doing what we're supposed to do and getting into our performance is enough. Friend, that's not enough. We need the presence of God. The Lord got upset with the children of Israel for what they'd done, and he told Moses to set the tabernacle on the outside of the camp. Amen. That means the presence of God wasn't in the midst of them. Amen. Tonight, I want to preach on the thought of spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide. Not only have us older Christians, and I'm very young, but I'm the youth pastor, and some of these kids think that I'm ancient. And I love them for it. Spiritual suicide is something that is happening so often in our churches. We're dried up, we're cold, we're dead on the inside. We still have the protection. We're still sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. We're still promised to make it to heaven when we die, but we're missing the presence of God. And that is causing our churches to shut down. That's causing people to leave our church and become a liberal. That's what's causing people to go left. What has happened, preacher, is the Bible says a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. We are no longer balanced anymore. We have a Pharisaical group that thinks all of the knowledge and all of the rules and all of the regulations is what church is supposed to be like. And then we've got this group that thinks building the new card and living off of our emotions is what we're supposed to do. What happened to the balance? I'll tell you what happened. We've lost the presence of God. We've lost the move of God. When is the last time you got down and prayed? And the presence of God came down on your soul and it was so real, nothing can replace it. When's the last time you were in a trial, in a struggle, and instead of being impatient and trying to fix it on your own, you prayed and the presence of God showed up? This is what we're missing. We're missing the presence of God. And I know some of y'all are thinking, oh, you preach on this all the time. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the presence of God. That's because it's what we need, and it's because it's what we're missing. And you wonder why the teenagers don't want to stay in our church. Listen. I've watched these teenagers. I've been doing this for a little over a year now, technically, but by ordination, about 8 or 9 months. These teenagers aren't dumb, y'all. These teenagers aren't dumb. They will say things to me sometimes, preacher, and it tells me, man, they know that person's fake. They know that person's not a real Christian. They'll say things to me, and it will let me realize, man, they know who walks with God. They know who has the presence of God in their life. They'll say things to me, and it lets me know, man, they know when the presence of the Lord has showed up in this place, and they know when someone is just playing the game. The spiritual suicide of the next generation is because all of us are lacking the presence of God. You want your kids to stay in church? being aggressive, having all the rules, doing all those things, they're good things. My parents were strict, and I thank God for it. But my parents had the presence of God in our home. My grandparents had the presence of God in their home. I got to see my grandmother weep and thank God for what He's done. I got to go to meetings all across the country and see the presence of God. And it's more than anything this world can offer us. And some of y'all are wondering what I'm talking about, because you've never had an experience of the presence of God. I'm going to say this because I believe it, preacher. If you've never experienced the presence of God, you're not saved.
Amen.
That's a bold statement. And I sat there, Brother Tony, and I prayed and I said, Lord, is this something that I should say, or is it something that I shouldn't say? But the Bible says the Spirit bears witness with us. If you've never experienced the presence of God, you're not saved. You're just coming to church. You're just playing the game. You're going to die and go to hell if you've never experienced the presence of God. And if you are saved and it's been years since you have experienced the presence of God in your life, you're about to die spiritually. You're growing cold and indifferent. You're getting to a dangerous place in your spiritual life where you will commit spiritual suicide, friend. You'll be out of church before you know it. All of a sudden, being faithful won't do it. All of a sudden, just following all the rules and being a Pharisee won't do it forever, friend. You have to have the presence of God. You have to have the presence of God in your life. We see here that God says, I'm not going with you, which means if you want to get me and you want me to be in your presence, you're going to have to go outside the camp. Why are people in the church committing spiritual suicide? Because sometimes coming in here, it's better when I'm at home in my devotion than meeting with some of y'all. Why? Because none of us are walking around with the presence of God the way that we should. No presence of God means you'll have no peace in your life. The presence of God brings peace. We've gotten to a point to where we make decisions based upon our fear, based upon our feelings, based upon our flesh, based upon our emotions. Friend, when you start making decisions based off them things, the presence of God will surely leave you. The presence of God will start to walk away. My burden tonight is mainly for the next generation. Imagine that. I love these teenagers. I love them with everything in me. I love them, and I hate to have to correct them, and I've had to correct some of them, Brother Tony, but it's because I love them, and it's because I care about them. And preacher, I'm scared that when they graduate high school, they're going to leave. I'm scared that some of them are going to walk out the door and go somewhere else. And it might not matter to you, but it matters to me. And it bothers me, and it should bother you. It should be a burden on you of the fact that the next generation is fading off of the scene. It's because we have taught them how to perform. We've taught them how to do it the right way. But we haven't taught them what it means to have the presence of God. The presence of God, my friend. These men are not drunk as ye suppose, as it is the third hour of the day, for they're drunk on the new wine. When you get full of God and have the presence of God in your life, it shows. There's a difference. The Bible tells us that our spirits bear witness one with another. But friend, listen, there's some people that when I first met them, they were so close to God and we bore witness together, and I would want to seek counsel from them, and I trusted them and I loved them, and all of a sudden, I can see them growing cold and indifferent.
Amen. How about that?
What's happened? Amen. The presence of God is beginning to leave.
Yeah,
it makes me think over there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where the Ark of the Covenant is being carried on that new cart. Now, Uzzah did what any of us would have done. The Ark of God began to fall, and Uzzah reached his hands out, and God struck him dead. The Ark of God represents the presence and the power and the prosperity of Christ. It represents literally God Himself being right there. I looked into it. That word Uzzah, it means her strength. What has happened? Why have we lost the presence of God? Why are we committing spiritual suicide? Because we've taken it into our own hands. Now it is about how good of an outline I can give you. Now it's about how many people I can attract with a worldly thing. Now it's about how good somebody can sing. Now it's about how much money I put in the offering plate, or this or that, or whatever it may be, friend. But nothing, nothing will ever replace the presence of God. You want this next generation to be able to run the church one day? We better get the presence of God in this place. We better get the presence of God in our life. What has happened? We've gone to a place, I believe, of unbelief. You see, I also thought over there in Numbers, Brother Tony, where the children of Israel didn't get into the promised land, and God said, when are they going to believe? When are they going to believe? They've seen my works. They've seen what I can do. When are they going to believe? Friend, we've got a book that tells us everything God has done. We got a book that tells us that He raised a man from the dead. Amen. We've got a book that tells us He turned water into wine. When are we going to believe? Right. You see, there are some symptoms that come when we start to lose the presence of God and when we're about to commit spiritual suicide. Amen. There are some causes of it. The first cause is fear. Amen. We fear everything but God.
That's right, right there.
We fear everything except for pleasing the Lord. We start to go off of our feelings. Someone starts making decisions off of their feelings and emotions in the church. Friend, they're about to commit spiritual suicide. We need to be following God. We need to be following Jesus Christ. We need to be full of the Holy Ghost of God. We need to have something that is beyond playing church. We play church. It's a game. We do this and we do that and we get involved here and we get involved there. But where is God? Where's God? Where's God in your life?
That's good,
when did you start not believing God? When did you get to a point where you thought you could do it in your strength? You thought having all the knowledge could do it. That don't do it. You thought playing the game could do it. You thought being faithful was enough. When did the presence of God leave you? When's the last time? Can you tell me the last time? I'm talking the presence of God came down so heavy on you that you couldn't help but just weep and say, God, you've been good.
Amen.
Or God comes down on some of you preachers and you're thinking, God, I can't take it anymore. You can't give me this much at once. This is too much. I'm talking about the true presence of God, friend.
Amen.
I got saved at 13 years old out in the middle of the field of Indiana. I tell you all the time and I'll tell you again. God saved my soul that night. At 15 years old, or 14 years old, I surrendered the call to preach down in Florida. At 15 years old, I found myself living in sin. I was saved. I was a preacher. I found myself living in some sin. And I came down. We came to this church one Sunday morning. Preacher, I hadn't even been coming to church here yet. And we sat right where Brother Barnhart's sitting. And preacher talked about how the prodigal can come home and out the callings of God are without repentance and all that good stuff. And he said, you just come down to this altar now. And you just say, Lord, have mercy on me. I came down, the Lord had mercy on me. I started preaching again. I started getting back in the ministry again and doing what the Lord wanted me to do. 2.5 years ago, preacher was preaching. He was preaching on being full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And right before that, I was down in a meeting where some of them old men were getting up and all of them were preaching on the same thing. We need some preachers that are full of the Holy Ghost. We need some people that have the presence of God in their life.
Amen.
And I came down 2.5 years ago in this building and I laid down on the ground and I'll never forget it. I laid down on the ground right there, face first on the ground, and I started praying and begging God, Lord, give me something different. Lord, give me something that is beyond just playing church. Give me more than what I have right now.
Yeah.
I had already been studying. I was going through an institute learning the Bible and it wasn't doing it for me. And I was traveling and preaching and people weren't getting saved. And I lay down on the ground and every time I'd get in my car and travel, I'd say, Lord, give me something different. Do whatever those men have, I want it.
Amen.
I don't know what it is, but I want it. I want something more than just church. And 2.5 years ago, I laid down on the ground right there. And God came on me so heavy and so real. Friend, I'll never forget it. I couldn't bear it. I thought I was going to die, preacher. I thought I was going to die. I'm not kidding you. And I got up and I met with preacher in his office that night. And God wasn't done over there on the floor. Preacher laid his hands on me. He put one hand on my head, one hand on my shoulder. And he began to pray and he said, oh God, fill him with the Holy Ghost of God. God, use him in a mighty way. God, do something for him. And oh my soul, something happened, preacher, that changed my life. Nothing will ever replace it, friend. And there are times I go through life and I don't feel it and I don't understand it sometimes. But I get down and I start to beg and pray for it. And every now and again, the presence of God comes down. Friend, I'm talking about something that is beyond your religion. I don't care how good of a Christian you are. We need the presence of God in our life. And then trials came, Brother Tony, and problems came in life. And I always remembered sitting in that office and the presence of God coming down so real in my life and doing something for me that nothing in this world could ever do. Right. And that is what's kept me moving forward.
Amen.
Some of you all will commit spiritual suicide because you've yet to ever get down on an altar and say, God, fill my soul with something more than just salvation.
Amen.
Salvation is just the beginning. Salvation is just the start, friend. There is a life to be lived after that salvation, and you need the presence of God in every step of the way, every mile you walk. Well, Brother Roger, we need the presence of God. We need God, Brother Tony. We need His presence. We need His power. We need to quit just living on His protection and His blessings and His provision. We love that He saved us. We love that He blesses us, but we don't love Him. We need, church, we need the presence of God in this place. We need the presence of God tonight, Brother Sean. We need something more than what I can give you right now. We need a move of the Holy Ghost of God to change lives in this place. We need people that are hungry. A true sign of humility is to be truly hungry. So hungry, you'll do whatever it takes to get the presence of God to overcome your soul, to overcome your life. Friend, I don't have a Pentecostal bone in my body. I'm not a Pentecostal, but I'm a Bible believer. And Paul tells us that we need to be filled. 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 I began to sit up there in my office preacher and I was trying to study and see what the Lord wanted me to preach. Friday, I laid down on the ground. I said, God, I don't know what it is. And boy, it happened again. He came down and He came down so real, friend. He came down and He did something for me that I can't even explain what He's done in my life, friend. But we need that presence. We need that power. And we need it all of the time. Why are we committing spiritual suicide? Because nobody has the presence of God. You won't worship God because it's not your golden calf. The children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf. God set the tabernacle on the outside of the camp. I wonder how many of them chose to walk outside the camp to worship God instead of still worshiping what they wanted to worship. We need the presence of God. There are some causes of this unbelief. Some of y'all have already checked out and you think I'm crazy. You think I'm insane, and that's fine. I don't care if only one person in here tonight understands what I'm talking about. I just want one more person to choose to get the presence of God in their life. I would just love for one more person to come to me and say, oh man, God has done something for me.
Amen.
But why does it not happen? It doesn't happen because of the unbelief, because of the impatience. We want to do what we want to do. We want to get where we want to get. We don't want to let Moses come down and talk to us. We don't want to hear what God had to tell the man of God. There are some causes of the unbelief. The first one would be pride.
Amen.
Self-reliance. Why have we lost the presence of God, Brother Roger? Because we think we can handle this.
Yeah,
oh, wait till I preach.
Yeah.
You just wait. I'm going to scold them all. You just wait. I got so much Bible in this thing. You just wait. Oh, you just wait till I sing. I'll show them what God is. Friend, nobody cares what you're going to say.
Amen.
I don't care what you're going to say. You know what I care about? I care if the God of glory comes down and breathes on it when you start doing it. I care for when you start singing, the God of glory puts a little breath on it and we get some Shekinah glory so that we can worship the one that deserves to be worshipped tonight. The cause of the unbelief is because we've gotten to a place to where we're in control of everything. There's some things, friend, Uzzah should have just let it fall. Uzzah should have just let the ark fall and he wouldn't have died. There's some things we just got to let fall. There's some plans that we just need to let fall apart and let God put it back together. Why? So that we can have the presence of God with us still. We get in control. We do what we want. We make our own decisions. And then we get upset like David did when God killed Uzzah. And then we say, you know what? We don't want it. Go send it to somebody else's house. And then all of a sudden the presence of God has left you because you didn't want to follow God's plan. You wanted to follow your plan. That's called pride, friend. That's called pride. We need to be hungry. We need to be humble. Not only is pride, but fear. Self-reliance. I've actually got a list of like 50 things up here that cause us to have unbelief. But ultimately, it's because of the flesh. Every one of them has to do with the flesh. When are we going to kill the flesh and let the Holy Ghost of God take control of our life? When are we going to kill the flesh, preacher, and just let God move in here? You want to see people saved? You want to see the next generation not commit spiritual suicide and get out of the church? You better get the presence of God in your life. We need the presence of God in this place, friend. I'll say it 1,000 times tonight, Brother Man. We need the presence of God more than anything else, friend. We need the Holy Ghost to move in our midst and to do things. God forbid He'll ever look down on Temple Baptist Church and say, I will no longer be in the midst of you. He told the children of Israel, he said, I will no longer be in the midst. God forbid we get to a place where God's no longer in the midst. That's a dangerous place. That's a scary thought to be in, friend. There are some symptoms of somebody that's about to commit spiritual suicide. And not only are these symptoms of someone that's about to commit spiritual suicide, but some of the reasons, some of the things that we do that cause people to commit spiritual suicide has a double effect. The first thing would be a loss of conviction. Amen. You want to know why God's not present in your life? Because you don't listen when God convicts you. Amen. It's time to quit living in sin. Amen. I can name them all, but you already know what I'm talking about because you're the one living in it. It's time to quit living in sin and let God lead us. Amen. Why don't you give it up tonight? Amen. I don't know what it is. Pride, envy, jealousy, alcohol. I don't know, maybe you can't quit looking at pornography. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's time you lay it on an altar tonight and say, Lord, I want the presence of God more than I want that. Amen. I want the presence of the Lord to move in my life more than I want to be in control of my life. Amen. Not only a loss of conviction, but a loss of compassion. Amen. That's good. The presence of God is leaving somebody when they no longer have compassion for anybody. Right. Amen. You want to know another reason these teenagers don't like half y'all? Because you're mean to them. Yeah, what about that? So-and-so said this to me. So-and-so tried to correct me here and correct me there. Let me remind all y'all something. God don't need your help. You just get the presence of God in your life. You bring the presence of God in this place, and they'll see the presence of God. And then they'll realize that there's something more to this life than just living the, you know, churchy thing. The loss of compassion causes people to commit spiritual suicide. And Christians, when they're about to commit it, they get to an angry place. They get into bitterness. Ephesians, Hebrews, Galatians over there where it talks about bitterness. That's one of them things we get into. That's one of them sins that we have in our life that cause us to commit spiritual suicide. Maybe it's time to lay that one down tonight and say, Lord, I want the presence of God in my life. Number three, another symptom of someone that's going to commit spiritual suicide or cause other people to commit spiritual suicide is a loss of fellowship. I don't know if y'all think you're too good for these teenagers, if you think that they're just pathetic little things that don't deserve your time or attention, or you think that it's a waste of your time. Friend, that's the next generation that's going to run this church. That's the next generation that's going to run the church of America. A loss of fellowship has killed our churches. Why? Because nobody has the presence of God, and then you're afraid to get around somebody with the presence of God because you know they're going to know you no longer have the presence of God. And then you get to this place where you don't want to fellowship with anybody. You just want to fellowship with yourself. You just want to be all by yourself all the time. You want to do it on your own. Friend, the Bible tells us to fellowship together. The Bible tells us to build each other up. The Bible tells us to talk and sit down. Yesterday I was at a birthday party and I got to sit down next to my preacher and just talk to him. We didn't talk all that Bible doctrine, theological stuff. We just talked. And that fellowship helped me. Just seeing that he's a real person. That he's more than just the church. He's a human being that loves me and cares for me. Friend, people are committing spiritual suicide because you're a jerk. That's the truth. You don't have the presence of God in your life. You have no peace in your life. So you choose you don't want anybody else to have peace in their life. You don't want to talk to anybody, hang out with anybody. Why? Ultimately, it's because we don't have the presence of God anymore. We have lost the presence of God. But all of it boils down. The children of Israel struggled to believe that Moses would really come back with a message. All of it boils down to unbelief. So tonight, that was my introduction. So tonight, I'm going to remind you of some of the things we should believe, Brother Tony. These aren't deep theological doctrines. The book of John has the word believe, believing, believeth, believed in it 98 times. Yeah. Matthew, Mark, and Luke put together have it in there 36 times. Which means the book of John has it in there more than twice as much as all the other Gospels put together. One of the reasons we are lacking the presence of God is because we have forgotten that we are just to believe God. Amen. You want the presence of God in your life? Good, beg for it, ask for it. But believe it can happen. Beg it, beg for it, ask for it. But friend, you've got to believe that it can happen in order for it to happen. You see, I saw something different in my preacher, and that's why I decided to truly get down and say, God, I don't know what it is, but I know it's real. And I know that I want it, and I know I want it to happen to me. And I know I want to make an impact in this country. And I know I want to be able to lead these teenagers. So whatever it is, God, give it to me.
Amen.
God, give it to me. God, give it to me. God, give it to me. And I begged, and I begged, and I begged. But friend, begging means nothing without believing. You can know God died on the cross. You can know that Christ sacrificed himself for us. You can know without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But if you don't believe it, you're going to die and go to hell. There's a lack of belief in our churches. There's a lack of belief in this church. You see, we've got a pastor that's full of God. You can just plug your ears for a minute so you don't get prideful. We've got a pastor that is anointed by God.
Amen.
We've got a pastor that studies and prays and is separated from everything else.
Amen.
Which means it kind of confuses me how we come in here and we can't worship.
Yeah.
Nobody worships God.
Amen.
You hear a little amen every now and again. You see someone raise their hand every now and again. But man, the roof should be coming off this place. We should be excited that we're saved. We should be excited that we've got the best preacher in America, friend. Why? Because of the unbelief. You don't believe that God can really blow through and give us that Shekinah glory. That glory's real. That glory only appears when the presence of God sits down in a place. I don't know about you, but I want the presence of God in our midst. I pray every day that the presence of God shows up in these teenagers. God, I don't know if they're praying, but Lord, please show them that you're real.
Amen.
Show them that they can believe you.
Amen.
Show them that there's more to this than just going to church. Help them believe. Help them to believe. Help them to believe something that we cannot see, but yet is so real.
Amen.
You see, I can't see what happened to me in that office. I can't describe it with a vision. And I'm trying to explain it to you tonight, but I can't. Because it's so real in my soul. It's deeper than the mind. It's deeper than the heart. I would even say it's deeper than the soul, friend. I don't know what gets deeper than that, but it's so real in me that I want it all the time. I want it all of the time. Why don't we have it? Because of our lack of belief. You look through the book of John, and it tells us what we're to believe. I've had teenagers come to me and say, I'm struggling in my Christian walk. I'm struggling reading my Bible. I'm struggling just trusting the Lord. This and that. And I know that their problems might not mean much to us sometimes because they seem so minute to us. But they're big problems to them and they matter.
Yeah.
And they really do matter. Because that's the turning point in their life, and that's what's going on in their life. And their life matters just as much as yours does, even if you think you're better than them. And I've gotten to a point to where I've told them, I've said, all right, you struggling? Get your King James Bible. Turn to the book of John. Get your highlighter. And I started doing this myself. You read through the book of John. Every time you see that word, believe, believing, believeth, believed. You highlight that. And ask yourself, do I believe that? You go to the next chapter. Every time you see it, you highlight it. You say, do I believe that? I got to the point where I read through my Bible and I was honest with myself. I read over there where the water turned to wine. I said, do I believe that? Do I really believe that? And I've gone back through and I've read the book of John over and over and over and over again. And I finally got to the point where I could write down next to some of those, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. You know what started happening to me, preacher? The presence of God started showing up a lot more. The Lord started showing up in my study time a lot more, Brother Tony. He started revealing some more things to me. He started giving me more peace. I believe everything in this book. I believe God. I decided a long time ago, after that happened to me in that office, preacher, I decided a long time ago, I don't care what happens. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to believe God.
Amen.
We need to get to a point where we say, it doesn't matter what's happening, we believe God. It doesn't matter the circumstance or the trial. I believe God. God will begin to be present in your life. I really wish
I could go through the entire book of John tonight and tell you all the things I believe. But I'm going to give you at least chapters 1 through 8. Sounds like a lot, don't it? I'll do it real quick. In John chapter 1, I believe in the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, you're not saved. I believe that God is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and He is the end. You start to really believe that and the presence of God will be more real in your life. You start to really take that into account and trust God with everything, the presence of God will be more real in your life. In John chapter 2, I believe in the miracles of the Bible. Jesus turned that water into wine. You say, preacher, you really believe Jesus turned that water into wine? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I believe if He was here, I'd drink that wine. Yeah, I'd get drunk on that new wine, praise God, right there. I believe in the miracles of the Bible. And may I say that the miracles that God performed then, He can still perform the same miracles today. I've seen miracles happen, preacher. I thought of Miss Golden sitting right here. I thought about how, I don't know when it was, it seems like forever ago now, she was sick, like real sick, like we thought she was going to go be in glory. I thought I was going to have to meet her by the river. And I remember her walking in one day with that oxygen tank and thinking, my soul, that woman came back to church. She's about to die and she's here at church. And then I remember the day you walked in and didn't have that oxygen tank. And I said, my God, my Lord still performs miracles, friend. Believe, 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 believe. Believe God. You don't want to commit spiritual suicide? You better start believing God. You want the presence of God in your life? You better start believing them things that are hard to believe sometimes. You better start believing everything the book says. You better start believing that God is Alpha and Omega. You better begin to believe what God has told us, friend. I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe in the miracles of the Bible. John chapter 3, praise God. Bless His holy name. I believe in salvation, Brother Kevin. Jesus Christ looked at Nicodemus eyeball to eyeball, toe to toe, and said, you know what? Your religion, your Pharisaical stuff, everything you know don't mean nothing. You must be born again. You want the presence of God, friend? You must be born again. And if you start thinking about how He saved you and believing that it happened and believing that it's real, the presence of God will show up in your life more. I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe in the miracles of the Bible. John chapter 3, I believe in salvation. John chapter 4, I believe in well water and worship. Yeah, and worship. I believe in well water. And Moses grounded that powder up and made them drink what they wanted to worship, drink all of the Pharisaical nonsense, just to put it in our terms. And friend, eventually that's going to become bitter. But in John 4, we see Jesus sit down at a well with a woman that nobody wanted anything to do with, a woman that everybody had casted out, a woman that you probably wouldn't ever even taken the time to look at. And He sat down with that woman and He gave her a drink of something that made it to where she'd never thirst again. I believe that He gave her a living water that quenched her thirst for the rest of eternity, friend. The presence of God comes down in your life. I'm telling you something. I'm telling you something tonight, friend. You get the presence of God in your life and nothing can replace it. I believe in well water and I believe in worship.
I believe that Jesus Christ is the living water. He's a river. He's not a spring. He's not a creek. He's not a waterfall. He's a river, friend. It just keeps on going and it never stops. I love to trout fish. I go stand in that river sometimes. I start fishing. Sometimes I think, my goodness, how did God create something so beautiful, this river? And then I began to think about how He said that He is a river of life. He is a river of living water and all of these things. Thinking, my soul, I could sit in here for 1,000 years and it'll never run out. It'll never run out. You know why you don't understand it? You know why the presence of God isn't in your life? Because you don't believe it tonight. You say you believe it, but you don't really believe it. Do you believe it tonight? Not just the well water, but the worship. In John chapter 4, my soul. In John chapter 4, He changed that woman's life. And He changed yours if you're saved tonight. He saved you from a devil's hell. And you can't worship God after Jesus Christ, written in red, says, the Father seeketh such to worship. The Father seeketh such to worship. Sometimes we sit in here and we sing songs like, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. And you sit there stone-faced. You can't worship God. You don't get excited because it ain't your golden calf you're worshiping. The right person isn't singing. The right preacher ain't preaching for you to worship God. Friend, we're to worship God. Rejoice not because the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We worship God because we're saved. You believe God, you believe in that river of life, you believe that book, you'll start to worship God. All right, so I've been coming to this church for 8.5 years, and some of y'all, I ain't never seen you worship. I ain't never seen you raise the first hand. I ain't never seen you shed the first tear. I ain't never seen some of y'all come to an altar. Now, worship is different. Everybody worships different. I'm a loud guy. I've got a big personality by the grace of God. It took everything for my parents just to keep me in line as a little boy. So my worship's loud. I love to raise my hands and think about what God's done. And I'm not ashamed to say, amen, thank you, Lord. Praise God, Lord, thank you for saving me. And that don't bother our preacher when you get excited for God, friend. But everybody worships different. I'm not telling you to worship like me. Some people worship by crying. They just sit there and they weep. Oh, God, thank you, Lord, oh, God. Some people come down to an altar and kneel down. But worship is an external thing. Don't tell me you're sitting there in your pew silently worshiping God. That's not worship. Fellowship is a private thing. Worship is an external thing. Abraham's worship was external. Job's worship was external. The woman at the well's worship was external. Worship is an external thing. Mary's worship was external. I believe in well water and worship. John chapter 5, I believe in the spirit world. I believe angels are real. I believe that we're fighting the devil. I believe we're fighting hell itself. I believe the principalities of the air, and that's why all the other things before it matter. I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe in salvation. I believe I'm sealed till the day of redemption by the grace of God. I believe the spirit world's real. I believe we ought to be aware of it. I believe we ought to have enough presence of God in our life to protect us from it. In John chapter 6, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. So John 1, just to remind you, I believe in the deity of Christ, and I believe it. John 2, I believe in the miracles of the Bible. John 3, I believe in salvation. John 4, I believe in well water and worship. John 5, I believe in the spirit world, the world, the spirit beareth witness with us. And John chapter 6, I believe in the bread of life. I believe that when you get a bite of Jesus Christ, it's going to change your life. Some of y'all ain't communed with God enough to get a taste of glory in a long, long time. I believe that when you get a grasp of God, I believe when you take a big old chunk of that bread of life, friend, I believe nothing else will ever satisfy it. It's better than that cinnamon bread at Dollywood. It's better than mama's biscuits. It's better than grandma's gravy and biscuits. It's better than cinnamon rolls. It's better than everything, Brother Roger. It sustains you. It fills the infirmities of your heart and of your soul. But why don't you have the presence of God? Because you don't believe it tonight. You've grown cold and indifferent. You have been played church for year on end, year after year after year. And we wonder why there's a generation raising up that knows not the Lord. It's because we've taught them everything about God, but we have not taught them about knowing the author of that book and knowing what the presence of God is in their life. We need to believe God, believe this book, believe what God has told us. In John chapter 8, I know I skipped one, I'll go back to it. In John chapter 8, I believe in freedom and grace. I believe in freedom. The truth shall make you free. The Son shall make you free, free indeed. There's freedom with salvation. There's freedom with the presence of God, Brother Sean. There's peace that comes with that. And there's grace. There's grace.
Amen.
There's grace. Some of us need to learn how to have some grace. One of them boys got in trouble at camp this past year. And I told him to come to my office over there. And he was walking past everybody. And Miss Debbie McLeod said, "Lucas, have some grace. Have some grace. Have some grace." The boy done popped a hole in the wall with a bowling ball. And I was mad. And I was about to tell him he was going home. And all them workers back there said, "Lucas, have some grace." Chris Arsenal said, "I'll take his punishment. I'll take his punishment." In John 8, I believe in grace, friend. I believe in freedom. You wonder why the presence of God isn't in your life? Because you don't have no grace on anybody. You don't have grace on anybody else the way God had grace on you. You think everything has to be matter of fact. You think everything has to be done harshly and aggressively. Friend, maybe you should have some grace every now and again. Have some freedom every now and again. Maybe give somebody a little bit of grace every now and again. Think about where you came from, and you'll remember how much grace it took to save you, friend. We need some grace. My God, I've learned grace. I've learned patience. I've learned meekness with these teenagers because, God, it takes a lot of grace. I watch them do stuff. I hear them say things, and I think, my God, why did they say that? Why did he do that? That was stupid. It takes grace. I believe in grace. I believe that God has more grace than any of us. I believe in the throne room of grace. I believe in coming boldly, as preacher said, not arrogantly, but boldly to the throne of grace. But friend, how have I made it in this life? Because I've entered the throne room of God and I've said, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but I need some grace. I need some grace. I need some grace." And the first time he gave me a little teaspoon of grace and he said, "All right, son, you go back out there. You fight this fight." I went out. I was ready. I was fighting. All of a sudden, before I knew it, I hit a wall. I came crawling back to God. I said, "Lord, I need some grace. Lord, I need some grace. I need you to have grace on me. I need you to teach me how to have grace on other people." And then he poured a 12-ounce cup of grace on me. He said, "All right, son, you go out there. You do what you're supposed to do." I jumped back out there. I started fighting. I started going to the ministry, doing what I'm supposed to do. And before I knew it, I hit another wall. I had to go back. What am I saying? I'm saying the Christian life ain't easy. But if you believe God and you go to the throne room of grace every now and again, friend, you will get the presence of God in your life.
Amen.
We need grace. Now, John chapter number 7 is the one that I skipped. John chapter 7, I believe in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that the Spirit beareth witness with us, and it tells us that without the Holy Spirit of God, we're not saved. That's how we're saved. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We all know the things. They had to do all the sacrifice in the Old Testament. Christ is the sacrifice for us in the New Testament. The Holy Ghost enters inside of us and seals us until the day of redemption. But friend, I believe in more than just being saved. I believe in being full of the Holy Ghost. You have to believe all of those things to see Shekinah glory. But the one thing we lack the most in belief is what the Holy Ghost can really do. Is God coming down and changing our lives. We see people day after day, week after week, month after month, committing spiritual suicide. Because very few of us have enough of the presence of God to let the Holy Ghost lead us and to see something done for the grace of God.
Amen.
You might be about to commit spiritual suicide tonight. And you might be causing somebody else to commit spiritual suicide tonight. So I think we should all check up and ask ourselves, when's the last time I really noticed the presence of God in my life? That ought to convict every one of us. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word tonight. Lord, I'm undeserving and I'm unworthy. God, I pray that you would send Holy Ghost conviction. Touch the hearts and the minds of your people, Lord. I pray that you'd walk up the avenues of the souls tonight, Lord. I pray that we would choose to get hungry, to get a desire to serve you, Lord. I pray that we would believe. God, I believe you. God, I love you. We'll give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for everything. It's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Folks, that's the greatest blessing, the greatest power you can have, is the Lord with you. When it said Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God, that's a big deal. And when God touches you in a special way, and I pray that you've had that, When you were born again, since then, he's touched you. He's come around you.